Bible, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Don't forget to give while you're turning. And I once again, I did not finish the message with the first service, and so therefore I cannot finish it with you, or else I goof the whole balance of the planet, you know, off, and that just is a bad thing. So, and I think it's worth it. I think that I stopped at a good place. I want to read to you from verse 15, but we're going to be looking at, this is Ephesians 5. I'm going to be reading to you from 15 to 21, but we're going to study 18 through 21. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this, "Be very careful then how you walk," literally is what it says, "not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence," or literally out of the fear of Christ. Now, just to start the message off this morning, I need to start, this is a little bit of an odd introduction, but as I was preparing this last week, I believe that the Lord said to me something along these lines, that I'm reaching out to every single person in this place. Jesus is reaching out to every single person here today. Jesus Christ himself. For some of you, it is just your normal reach out and take the hand of the Lord. It's the normal thing. You're used to doing it every day and regularly throughout your day. For others of you, that's going to mean that he is reaching out to you because he wants you to come back to him. That you have perhaps not been walking with him, and you know that you've not. And he's the one who's saying to you, "I want you to come back to me. I am reaching out my hand to you." And only you know if that's you. Well, actually, only you and Jesus knows. And then the last group of people this morning are the group of people that have never taken the hand of Jesus. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is real and that he loves you more than words can even express. That Jesus loves you and he wants you to know him. And he made the way for you to know him by dying on the cross for your sins. This is what we call the gospel. For those of you that are new to this, that's the good news, is that God loved you even though you didn't love him back. And that he didn't give up on you even though you and I had given up on him. Or perhaps not even considered him. This morning, Jesus is reaching out to you. And he wants you to take him by the hand. And so I'll give you an opportunity at the end of this message to be able to do that. But wherever that you are, Jesus is the one that's reaching out to you. Now take his hand. That makes sense? Very simple, not complex. Now, this passage that we're looking at this morning is talking about filling up, being filled with the Holy Spirit in particular. But I need to start by saying that you're going to fill yourself up with something. All of us human beings are made to be filled up with something, and we are all seekers in that sense. We're always tanking up on something. And I want to ask you the question this morning, are you filling up on the right thing, on the best thing, or are you taking the placebo, if you will, the thing that won't fill you up? Are you filling that up with the right thing that will produce lasting joy, that will help you to grow, that will help strengthen you in tough times? Or are you investing in that which dissipates very quickly? I'm filling myself up only to need to be filled up a whole lot more again because I'm investing myself continually in things that simply do not last. Now, I think that America, we are the consummate consumer society, if you will. We are constantly trying to fill ourselves up, and there's billions of marketing dollars being spent to get your attention so that you will take that product and try to fill yourself up. But we try to fill ourselves up on all kinds of things. I've talked to you before about what I find myself naturally migrating toward, my hobby of guitar gear. And that I can find that my mind will just drift back off. Any discretionary time, thought time that I have will drift off to guitar gear. And it's so yummy. I mean, I want to say it. If you know, depending on your hobby, if it's decorative decoys, oh, those decorative decoys. You know, ducks, whatever. And whatever that it is, pick your poison. There's that stuff or that thing that we try to fill ourselves up with. Whatever that your thoughts continually migrate themselves back to is usually that to which you're trying to fill yourself up. Think about that for a moment. When I have discretionary thought time, where do my thoughts drift back to? For me, if I'm not careful, it's the next cool. I mean, those petals over there, they are so yummy and somewhat expensive, but oh, so worth it. But not worth trying to fill up on it. And I can find that with my discretionary time, I'll be on eBay, I'm looking around, wow, I could get a deal. Every once in a while, I'll come and talk to my wife, hey, Beck, this guitar, I mean, this, you know, it's $350, it's a $600 guitar. I mean, God couldn't even resist this. And she just looks at me like, how many guitars do you have? Not enough. That's how that works. That's how that filling thing works. And so we can try to fill ourselves with hobbies. Some of us are trying to fill ourselves with other people. Some of you are looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, or and you're gobbling people up in the midst of that whole thing. It's sort of like, meet my needs. And we're gobbling people up. Psychologists call that codependency. That we are trying to get someone else to fill us up. We use all kinds of things. Some of us, our career, it's everything is about the career. Everything is about, where is this all going? Where is my life going? How much do I have in the bank account? Some of us try to fill up, oddly enough, on music. A whole generation is trying to fill themselves up with music, and it just runs right out of them. It's completely inadequate. Another group of us will try to fill ourselves up on substances. Some of us, it's the bottle, it's booze, which is being spoken up here. That we will try to anesthetize ourselves in the midst of this very painful time in our culture or in our lives, perhaps. And so we'll spend that time trying to fill it with some kind of substance. Maybe it's a drug, maybe it's food. For some of us, food is comfort. And so we partake of the comfort a lot. But it doesn't necessarily help us. You see what I'm saying? That we could spend our time seeking after and trying to fill ourselves up with sex or with more materialistic stuff or attention. I need everyone's attention. But every single thing that this world serves up to us on such a beautiful palette, you know, just waving the aroma into our face, every single one of those things will let you down. Some of them, it's a slow letdown, but it's a letdown. Other ones of it, you're just right off a cliff. Crash and burn. And for us as people that know the God of the universe, we've got to learn something different. Because I think Christians are just as susceptible to trying to be filled up with everything else besides God's best. And so the main idea of what we're going to look at this morning is that since we will fill ourselves up with something, that it's important that we fill up on God's very best for us. That is His Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about this idea of continually being filled with the Spirit. And so with that in mind, I'm going to walk through this passage. I read to you sort of from the NIV, even though I crafted a little bit more literal translation. But I'm going to be using the ESV this morning just because of its little more literal approach to this. It says this in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But debauchery is not a word that we use, is it? Do you use it? Hey, you're debauching right now. Look, be careful. But debauchery basically means to squander or to waste something. It means to walk out from under the safety and protection and hope of something that was secure and walk out into no man's land. It's squandering. It's the same kind of term that we use to define the prodigal, someone who leaves home and it's a very bad choice. Don't be drunk with wine, he says, for that is debauchery. That's wasting your life. But be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the first thing he says, he contrasts this idea of being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sort of an interesting contrast. in my opinion, and I'm borrowing from Tim Keller here, but in some ways, being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit are very similar. And in this particular case, when somebody is drunk, they get braver, don't they? They kind of braver. And they get into your personal space. It's like they want to talk to you like real close. And you're like, 22 inches. I'm an American. I want 22 inches of personal space. And they will violate the personal space. They become uninhibited. They become brave. They become confident, joyous, bold, all those things, unafraid. And that is like being filled with the Holy Spirit, in that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they become bolder. They become more happier. They become more animated, more uninhibited, if you will. Think about it. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get more courageous. And so it is very much like being bold in that sense, where you get something more, but it's for very different reasons. Now, a quick little caveat in this whole thing. What's being spoken of here is drunkenness. The Scripture does not say that alcohol is evil. The Scripture says without fail and without exception that drunkenness is sin. It's wrong every single time, without exception. There are no exceptions. But the fruit of the vine is not. It's not evil. It's what you do with it that turns it evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? Very important, especially out in wine country here. We need a good solid theology of wine. Now, something else that's important in this whole discussion is to say that alcohol is a depressant. I don't know if you know that or not, but alcohol is actually a depressant. And what it does is it depresses certain parts of you to help you, and it helps you actually not see reality. That's the reason why drunk people do all kinds of stupid things, because they're all of a sudden brave. It's like, I think I can dive off of this balcony. Or worse, I think I can get behind the wheel of this car. Do you see what I'm saying? And because of this depressed sense of reality, then and the unafraidness, the bravery, the perceived or faux bravery, if you will, that comes with that whole thing, we tend to make all kinds of foolish choices. On the other hand, being filled with the Spirit is exactly the opposite of that. Now I am brave, not because I'm out of touch with reality. Now I'm brave because I'm filled and I'm in touch with reality. It doesn't matter how bad all the circumstances are. God is active. He's involved. He's bigger. He's for me. And being filled with the Holy Spirit means that I have this kind of courage that comes because of God's participation, and I know it. Do you see what I'm saying? Being drunk, being filled. Very similar, but for very different reasons. Now, listen to what the Scripture says. In Acts chapter 4, the main leaders of the church, Peter and John, have been brought before the Sanhedrin, before they were, and as they're basically accosted at the very end of the progression, at the end of the encounter with the Jewish leaders, they are flogged. So Peter and John come back to the church, gathered, and they're beat to a pulp. They're all puffy and bloody and everything. And it says that they go right into prayer from there. And it says at the end of their prayer meeting, and after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what? Say it with me. They spoke the word of God boldly. When I say it with me, your lips move and sounds come out that match those words. So say it with me. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. At another place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says it this way, and I'd like for you to read this out loud with me. Important verse for us. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... Now let's say that with a little bit of oomph and vigor, all right? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
Amen. That there is freedom. And so Paul says, don't be drunk on wine that wastes your life, but be being filled with the Spirit. And it's to people who are already filled that he says, be being filled. Interestingly enough. And this particular verb is in the present passive imperative. It's imperative in that it's a command to you and I. Think about this for a moment. And the reason why this is important is wherever the Scripture instructs us by virtue of a command, an imperative from God, that's always represents the best possible thing for human beings. God only commands us for that which is the best thing for us. So when he says, do not commit adultery, that's the best thing for us, right? Don't have any other gods besides me. Why? Because he's jealous? Well, yeah, but it's also because it's the very best thing for you. This is a command. Be being filled with the Spirit. And it means that this is something that God has designed us for us to work best, that we need to be filled. And that it is present tense. The verb is present tense in that it is repeated. It's ongoing. It's continual. That it's not something that's just a once and for all deal. It's something that we experience on a regular and a routine basis. And it is passive in that it is not something that you work yourself up to, but it is something that you yield to this presence of the Holy Spirit to be able to be filled. Now, I talked to you a little bit about that 2 weeks ago. In this discussion, though, I think it's important to bring some clarity. In the body of Christ, and we're a very eclectic bunch here. So we've got chandelier-swinging Pentecostals here, and we've got conservative evangelicals all alike. And then perhaps we have even some people that are new to the faith or outside of the faith altogether, and we're gloriously excited that you're here. But there's all kinds of misunderstandings. There's all kinds of parts of the body of Christ that would say, we believe in this kind of feeling and this kind of feeling, but not so much this one and this one. And, well, we like this and that, but this and that's a little unruly, it's a little scary, it's a little uncontrollable, and so we don't want that. So what's, I think, important is to say that this filling language is very flexible in the New Testament. It doesn't mean just one thing. So let me give you four categories, perhaps four and two-thirds categories, if you will, in this whole thing. The first one that the Scripture talks about, and this is just regarding us, all right? And this is painting with a broad brush to get us an understanding. All these things run together. These aren't hard and fast sort of categories, but they help us get our arms around it. The first thing the New Testament says is that when we're saved, when we pray and put our trust in Jesus Christ and we open the door to Him, He sends His Holy Spirit to come and live in us. The New Testament says all over the place that the Holy Spirit comes in us in all of His fullness, but He is a down payment of what is to come. And a down payment is, if you will, the first installment of what is to come that will be completed on the day that you and I stand before Him and are ushered into eternity with Him. But He's the down payment, the Holy Spirit is. And the New Testament says that. And so there's a camp in the body of Christ that basically says, well, we got all that we need when we got saved. And the answer to that, you know, and to say, is that right? Well, absolutely. You got all that you need when you got saved. And yet the Scripture still says that you need more. Oddly enough, that the Scripture says that you received the fullness of the Spirit when you received Christ, and that there's still more. Well, what are you saying, God? I'm saying there's still more. It's that simple. A second part of this, and I think that you would probably agree with me that the disciples, Jesus the 11, they were saved. They put their trust in Christ. All the people in the Old Testament, we will sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because they got saved by faith. They put their trust in God. The disciples put their trust in Christ. They got saved. And yet Jesus still says that you need to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. When He has come upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And so this Acts 1:8 and Acts 2:4 kind of experience where they speak in tongues, that's an empowering experience, an immersion, if you will, a complete dunking in the power of God for the sake of the expansion of the church and this expansion of the gospel. What ends up happening, instead of the early church being this ragtag group of people who are like, well, our lead guy, he got killed, but he did rise from the dead, and well, that's a good thing, but still they're scared. But then the Holy Spirit comes on the church and they become bold. And now we're dealing with a wildfire, not a campfire. Very important that the Holy Spirit comes at Acts 2 into the church, on the church, and that baptism into power makes the early church very effective at reaching lost people. That is still the same today. That God still comes and anoints people. He baptizes people in His Holy Spirit to be able to be effective witnesses. It has nothing to do with you being saved. It has everything to do with you being effective. Are you with me so far? Very important. If you are on the outside of that, that awaits you. It's something that God wants to give you. You can stand there with a lot of the Western church and say, well, I just don't think there's anything more. But if the God of the universe says that there's something more, I think it's just sort of common sense to say, pick me, coach. I want that. Yeah, I want all that you have for me. I don't want some of what you have for me and then try to be content with that. I want all that you have for me and be content with that. And so for some of you, this will create some desire for something more. But this isn't all. This is everything that the New Testament describes in this. Those are just the first two. A third category, if you will, is when that same group of people that got baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, there were visitations of the Holy Spirit on them corporately and then on them individually in, if you will, anointings of where the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Apostle Paul looks at Elymas the magician and filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed, so to speak, he speaks the word of God. And there is this sense in which the Holy Spirit will also come on you. You have the Holy Spirit already. If you've experienced an experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit, you already have that. And still, the Holy Spirit will come on you and powerful things will happen from there. And it happened throughout Acts. It seems to be repeatable, so it's not like a once and for all, once and forever kind of a thing. But really, this is the same dynamic that we see going on in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 with the spiritual gifts. What do we see? The Holy Spirit's presence coming on someone. Perhaps they give a prophecy. Perhaps they give a tongue. Perhaps they give an interpretation, a healing, a miracle, whatever that is. Again, it's all sort of in this filling, anointing type of a thing. And I want to be flexible on this because the New Testament is in no ways encyclopedic on this. It doesn't say this is exactly how this works. In fact, the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament seem to all kind of agree that it's a very big thing and a broad thing rather than a very small and specific thing. That we want the Holy Spirit landing on us as much as possible. Do you want that? And so some of you will also encounter at church here where the presence of God will come on you. Perhaps you'll tremble. That's a biblical thing. Every once in a while, somebody will fall down because the Holy Spirit's presence kind of overwhelms the earth suit and you fall down. I try to find a chair for them if that looks like it's going to happen. But whenever that happens, there's a feeling that's going on and perhaps it's too strong for the person to even, they get overwhelmed. Seth told me at first service that he trembled the entire second half of the worship set afterwards. It's never happened to him before. But when God's presence comes on us and fills us, it will manifest itself in all kinds of different ways. It is, however, a mistake to want that all the time. I'm going to say that to you straight on. I've been around this stuff for 29 years. And I've seen that sometimes believers get this sort of experience thing that I just got to shake. And if I'm shaken, I'm okay. And then you're shaking and baking. And then you got to come back the next week and shake and bake. And the next week and shake and bake. And the people that are outside of this camp look at those folks like they're insane. And the people inside this camp think, well, this is what we're doing. And there's sort of a praiseworthy thing in it. And there's sort of not. What we want to do is we want the Holy Spirit to manifest himself in any way that he wants to on us. But what we fail to recognize is that what Paul is talking about here, the fourth category, if you will, is that God wants us to walk in the Spirit on a normative basis. And it doesn't mean that we're going to shake. In fact, it means that we actually are participating in a life that's full by staying full. And that's what this passage is talking about. This passage is not talking about any of those three things that I've just talked about. It's something different. It's something more. It's something more normalized. And I think if you're not looking, you might miss it. But if you're looking, you won't miss it. In fact, you won't miss it at all. So how do you be being filled with the Holy Spirit, if you will? Well, the first way before I get into this, into verse 19, is simply to ask. Well, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, he's speaking to the Pharisees and to all his followers as well. You being evil, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so we very simply say, I'm asking, would you come and fill me? Come and fill me. And sometimes you've got to take your RPMs kind of offline because that hurriedness and that high RPM lifestyle is many times the enemy of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But God wants to fill you with His Spirit. And you should want that. In fact, God wants to fill you with His Spirit so much so that He commands it. He says, and these are five participles meaning. They're all ing. They're all working. These are words that are participatory words. He says, you're filled with the Spirit by doing these things, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One. Singing. Two. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Three. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Four. And five. Submitting to one another out of literally the fear of Christ. The fear of Christ. Those are, and Paul hasn't left this, you know, to us to just kind of figure out, okay, well, how do we work this out? He actually says exactly how you fill yourself up, how you participate. And so what he says here is that you and I do something intentionally that lets the Holy Spirit fill us. Let me say that again. You and I do something intentionally, purposefully, thoughtfully, that actually opens up the door to let the Holy Spirit fill you. Another way of putting that is, by doing these things, you make yourself fillable, or you put yourself in a fillable posture. Now, some of us have this kind of walk with the Lord where we're doing this. This is not exactly receptive. You know what I mean? You ever talk with somebody, you're like, hey, I'd really like to talk to you. Okay. Well, and you know, could you not do that? Not do what? Like, put your arms down. Okay. It's like, no, that's not receptive, is it? But this is receptive, isn't it? This is receptive. So sometimes when I'm praying for people, we just say, hey, put yourself in a position like you would receive a present. And, you know, go like this. And be like, well, I'd have some expectation with that too. I'm like, well, that's good. Have some expectation to go with that. And we put ourselves in a receptive place with the Lord, posture-wise. Do you see what I'm saying? And so Paul gives us five things that we can do to participate in everyday filling. You can fill up by doing these things. And I think that as we go through these things, you'll understand that part of what you experience here every week is this. It's part of what you experience here. You just don't know it. That you come in and we do these things together and then you leave filled. And you don't really realize why you left filled, but you actually participated in some of the disciplines that God actually has said, I accompany these things. I ride in on these disciplines, if you will. And you are participating, and by your participation, you're leaving full. Seriously, that's how this works. The first thing he says is that we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I don't believe that he's, you know, actually saying, Mike, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or anything like that. And you echo back, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's not what's being said here. But what's going on here is a community-based processing of the truth and the things of God. Is that we are speaking the truth and the things of God to each other, and we become filled more and more as we process truth and the things of God together. And that's something that, again, that you see on Sunday morning, or you go to a small group, and perhaps you don't worship or do any singing at all, but you leave full, and you think, well, that's sort of a mystery. It's not all that mysterious. That there's something about when the people of God get together and they make declarations and proclamations. We do this all the time. I don't know that you recognize this, but we sing, some of our songs are just exclusively right to the throne of heaven. And other ones are more on this horizontal declaration type of a plane. Think about it for a moment. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Author of salvation. And when we sing that, we get done with that song, and my money's on the fact that when you get done singing that song, you feel full. Why? Because you've just participated in this. This is one of God's disciplines and his roadways, his pathways into fullness for you and I. Other songs that we sing with this, our great God, hallelujah. You know, there's a proclamation, our great God. There's something powerful in the horizontal dimension of us declaring our great God. Jesus paid it all. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm putting myself in agreement on a horizontal basis with the people of God, and there's something powerful that happens. Whenever a human being puts themselves in agreement with God, something powerful is transacted. something powerful. And so we do these things. We sing the song, He Reigns. And in our particular version, a swampy, very rock and roll version of that as well. But we sing that song, and there's something about He reigns, and all the powers of darkness tremble at what they've just heard. For all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word when all God's people shout out, glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. And that's a horizontal activity, isn't it? Even though most of us have our eyes closed and are reaching as high as we possibly can, it's still a horizontal activity, and you get full by doing it. Amazing, isn't it? I love it. I mean, I've put all my eggs in this basket. I'm watching this basket. It's that important. That important. And so we do these things, and Paul says, and you know, the Psalms are full of this kind of stuff. I will declare your name to my people. And the old in the new early church, they're using the Psalms all the time. Perhaps they were using something like this in Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. And the congregation says, His love endures forever. So I'm going to say that. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. And so do you see how that might work? And as you do that, and it's a lengthy psalm, and as you do it, you get filled up. Martin Smith's song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever, that's one of those songs for me that I sing that song. I can sing that song for 15 or 20 minutes a shot. And I know it's an old song, and a lot of people are like, wow, that's a way overused song. And for me, it's like entering into the stream, the river, the flood of the love of God coming from the throne every time I sing it. I enter into that, I get full. The Psalms are what they sung a lot in the early church. Remember, they did not have the New Testament like we did at that point. They had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And the Psalms are very likely the same Psalms that we sing, that they sang at that point in time. The hymns are likely songs written by early church folk, by the apostolic troop that sing about what Christ has done and all of these different things. But they are, if you will, contemporary songs, not ancient ones. And the spiritual songs are likely either, they're one of two things, probably both. They're spontaneous songs that come up in the midst of a worship time that are probably in the known language, or they are singing in the Spirit, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14. That they're singing in tongues. I remember encountering this in a very wonderful way back in Boston in it's had to be 25 years ago. We were at a worship night at a large home in a living room with a vaulted ceiling, and we were singing, and I'm playing a very slow, you know, chord progression, just a D and a G and a D and a G, and people were just starting to sing around on it. And one woman in our midst, Millie, retiree widow, and she was wrestling inside of her heart with, Lord, I still have a lot of life to go, even though everybody kind of wants to put me on the shelf. And so as I sing, her voice kind of descended above the rest of the pack, and she sang this, Lord, don't leave me behind. Lord, don't leave me behind. And she just began to sing it, and every all the other voices just kind of hushed down around it. And she just kept singing that to the Lord and pouring her heart out to the Lord. And then the rest of the group of people, there are probably 60 of us in there, began to sing that with her to the Lord. And it tapped into something deep in every one of us. Because I think that all of us have a sense in which we don't want to be left out of the full purposes of God. We don't want to stand before God at the day after we die and say, wow, I wish I would have. We don't want to be in the place of regret. We want to be in the very center. And as she sang that and we started to sing it with her, there was something heavenly, otherworldly that happened there. And people are weeping and they're on their feet, I mean on their face and on their knees before her, all because this woman sang this spontaneous song. Amazing, amazing stuff. I've been in plenty of places and times where I've done this. Actually, what I will do frequently is I will sit down with my guitar and the scripture. I'll just open it up, and if whatever theme jumps out at me, I'll just start playing a set of chords and just start singing it. And, you know, it could be something truly embarrassing. You know, it'll be like, wow, the angels perhaps aren't enjoying this, but the master is. You know, they're like, wow, that's bad, but the master really likes this. Yeah, well, go figure. you know. But there's that kind of dynamic. There's this well that comes up inside of us. Are you with me so far? And this is part of the way that you can walk in fullness. This is part of the way that you can walk into the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't make Him do anything, but by doing these things, they're irresistible to Him, if you will. That God is so moved when His people begin to do these kind of things. The second one is very similar. It is that we start singing. And this particular word in Greek could easily be translated praising instead of singing. That it is vocals taking flight with praise, that we praise Him aloud, and the Spirit fills Him when we begin to praise Him aloud, that praise elevates us into God's presence, into God's power, into God's resource. It elevates us in a way that's powerful. Again, part of the reason why you come here and we sing these things and you feel better no matter how bad your life may be going is because God is at work within this. I would love to use the old King James Version that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. It's not really what the text says. It says that the Lord is actually enthroned on the praises of His people. But you get the idea that where two or three are gathered in His name, that He is there in our midst. And there's something special about the presence of God in that. We lift Him up, we begin singing, we begin praising, and something happens to us. We feel full. Why? Because we're starting to invest in that which really matters. Are you with me so far? Is that computing? Not, it's not rocket science. In fact, it's sort of beautiful in its simplicity that the people of God are a singing people. And American Idol, I'm always sort of heartened by the fact that in the top 20, there's always a bunch of worship leader people. Why? Because the church is the place where people sing in our society. Karaoke is a far and away bad second. And standing in front of the mirror with a thumb and singing stuff like Mariah Carey. All that stuff is far and away badly. You know, it doesn't, and it's the people of God are a singing people. And you may sing poorly. In fact, I know some of you do. I've sat next to you. And it's like, wow, that's bad. But the reality is that the Master loves it. He loves it. He loves it. I went to a dear saint's funeral down in a memorial service down in Ramona, Robert Clement, and a real man of God. And I sat next to, I knew hardly anyone there. Actually, I knew one other person, and there were 600 or 700 people there. And I was sitting next to a guy that was about 6'6 and about 300 pounds and hadn't shaved in 2 or 3 years. And when we started to worship, he so out-sang me. It was embarrassing. And he was not even on the planet of where the melody was. It was bad. And I was just like, I'm trying to find a melody, like, and she's just singing over me. And I finally just decided to just enjoy it and just go, wow, you really love this, Lord, don't you? And this guy is giving everything that he's got. Everything. And praising the Lord with all of his voice. And his voice is simply the representation of his soul, what's going on inside of him. And he gave the Lord his very best. In the book of Acts, there's kind of an amazing story that relates to this. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in a Philippian jail. They've been flogged. I think a lot of times we look at these stories in the book of Acts and we think, oh, these guys are just celebrating everything. But normally the scenes that come in these things are people that are all puffy from having the snot beat out of them. They're all puffy and bloody and scraped up, and they've been dragged out of town because they were dead and different kind of things like that. And even in those cases, it says here they are at about midnight, Paul and Silas in Acts 16 were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Now, did it happen because they praised? Well, I don't know. But when I was a young Christian, Merlin Carruthers wrote a bunch of books. This We've got a guy wrote a bunch of books that, like Prison to Praise and The Power of Praise and a bunch of things like that. And I think probably wrongly would interpret that this is meant to tell us that when we praise, we release God's power. I don't know that the scripture actually is really saying that. Paul's just telling this. I mean, Luke is just telling us this story. But people mix faith with this. And something powerful happens. You mean if I just praise the Lord and start praising Him, that the Lord will come down into my situation in a powerful way? And I've found that 9 times out of 10, He does it, even though I couldn't prove it from Scripture. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Do you know what I'm saying? Is that you mix a little bit of faith with this, you see what the Lord did with this, they started praising you in the midst of this tough situation, and you interacted with that kind of power. I'm in. Do you know what I mean? I'm all in. If that's how you want to work with me, Lord, then I can start singing hymns to you at midnight. I can start doing these different things. And what's incredible is that whether that's what the Scripture is encouraging or not, God is responsive to faith. No matter how naive or ill-founded, God is so responsive to your faith that when you come to Him and you begin to praise Him, it releases all kinds of powerful things from heaven. Very powerful this is. Well, that sounds like Yoda. Very powerful this is. One last thing, and then I want to close. Praise is normally attribute-driven. Thanks is event-driven, if you will. These are not hard and fast, but typically when you're thanking for something that has happened, something that's been provided, a gift that's been given to you. When you're praising who God is. You are generous. You are just. You are compassionate. You're merciful. You are righteous. You're flawless. You are transcendent. And all those things are praiseworthy. We praise something that is God, not something that comes from God. Now, I think that it would be a mistake to be too technical on that. But there's something about zeroing in, magnifying, putting the magnifying glass on an attribute of the Lord and starting to sing that, you begin to enter into almost like you're swimming through something that God is so big. And you are so overwhelmed by His grandiosity, His transcendence, His majesty. And God invites us into that, into Him, into Him. And so as we worship and we take the Lord's Supper, this is all transportation into being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a quote that a gentleman named Judson Cornwall, a guy who's given his whole life in the study of praise and worship, and he said it this way: just as one of the keys to successful courtship is communication, and the act of communicating love not only expressed it but completed it, so one of the keys to a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is love communicated. It amplifies the love within us. It enhances our enjoyment of Him. It enlarges our capacity for Him and makes our existence more meaningful. That when we begin to bring Him praise, it completes the love package with Him. That He doesn't necessarily need it, actually. But He knows that you and I need it. So, worship team, why don't you come up? I'm going to take the Lord's Supper. And in a beautiful way, the Lord is inviting us to drink of Him. Think for a moment. To drink of Him. To partake of Him. When you partake of food, you take it down into your insides. As we take the elements of the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you to do something very simple. I want to ask you to say, Lord, your blood cleanses every stain. The blood of Christ is powerful against any and every sin. I want to ask you to do something, and I would normally ask you to do this, but I want to ask you to empty yourself out of all this other junk that you're carrying and say, Lord, I just want to empty all of it out, and I want to be completely filled up by You. I don't think you have anything to worry about. The devil's not going to come and fill you. It's not going to happen. But to say, Jesus, would you come and fill me up? Fill me up with your Spirit. Fill me up with the power of your blood. Fill me up. Fill my brokenness up with the broken body of Christ. Fill me up. Come and fill me. And let's just see what the Lord will do. Again, I can't make the Holy Spirit do anything. He's God. But he has said that if we participate in these things, he'll play ball. So let's do it. Amen? Amen? All right, you're looking very sleepy. So let's stand up. As I said before, I was going to give you an opportunity to pray to open the door of your life to Jesus. And so I want to be able to do that before we go any further here. If you're in that place where you don't know him, it's very easy to solve. It's by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinful person, and I need for you to come into my life and forgive me like you said you would. Would you? I open up the door of my life, and I invite you in. I believe you. It's that simple. And so if we could just whisper this prayer together, and then we'll be off to the races. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Let's say that again. Thank you for loving me. That's for all of us. I open the door of my life to you now. And I invite you in. I receive you. And I ask that you would forgive me all of my sins. And be my Lord. And be my Savior. I trust you today for this now. I pray in Jesus' name. Now you're welcome to come up and take the elements of the Lord's Supper anytime in our worship time here.